When I say the word mission or missionary, what images pop into your mind? Do you ever see yourself in those images?
Our teams are open to laymen, clergy, young and old. The majority of the teams are comprised of adults 18 years and older, but we do make exceptions for the younger that are willing to participate. So there are opportunities for professionals, medical professionals, students, young and old, all to come forward. After all, we've all been called to participate.
We continue exploring the idea of Christian outreach or missions on this edition of Come Receive the Light. Christian outreach. Now, if I put it that way, do you see yourself in the picture now? Or is it still a foreign concept to you? Pun intended.
There are three ways that I encourage people to get involved. Mm-hmm. It's really, really easy to be a spectator and to watch other people go and do it. But what I have learned in my 40 plus years of being a Christian is that God hasn't called any one of us to be a spectator. He's called us to be members of his team.
We'll hear those three foundational ways of getting involved and becoming an active missionary in a few minutes on today's broadcast. I'm Mike Trout, and our host is the founder of the Orthodox Christian Network, or OCN, Father Christopher Metropoulos. We're on the web at myocn.net. We're also on Facebook, Twitter, Google Plus, and Pinterest, all of which are just a part of our involvement in Christian outreach. We also have a blog called The Sounding, which you can easily link to on myocn.net. Several weeks ago, as we began our emphasis on mission work, an article was posted on The Sounding entitled On Domestic Missions, and a short paragraph says, "We can all think of friends, family members, or co-workers that we share other aspects of our personal lives with. Why not share what our faith is with others as well? This definitely does not need to be done as a hard sell or with heavy expectations laying upon it. Invite someone to church. If they don't come, God bless them. If they do come, God bless them. If they come repeatedly and eventually want to follow Christ, God bless them. You have done your work as a missionary in sharing Christ with them." So you don't have to make a huge life change to be involved in Christian outreach. That is an option, of course. And our first guest today shares a variety of options. Andrew Lakos is the Director of Mission Teams with the Orthodox Christian Mission Center, or OCMC.
Welcome, Andrew.
Thank you, Father Chris.
You've been doing work at OCMC. You and I have been talking for a while, but I know you've been there, I think it's 22 years. How many mission teams have you prepared and sent out across the globe?
Myself personally, thank God, 220 mission teams I've participated in sending. The Mission Center as a whole has sent out over 230 mission teams, and it's been a real blessing to be part of this all these years.
What's been the greatest joy of those mission teams, do you think, for you personally?
When I've had the opportunity to go back to some of the areas I'd visited previously, I don't get that chance often, but when I do, it is a blessing. The rest of the time, I live vicariously through the team members that do get to go.
Mm-hmm. And the difference here, too, is that your team members make a difference in people's lives, and they carry Christ with them. We've had the privilege of having many of the OCMC missionaries come through our church and speak. And frankly, every time they speak, the people are in awe of what they're doing. OCMC publishes a magazine that shares stories with pictures of teams building churches, playing with children. Are there a variety of jobs for volunteers to participate in, or do the mission teams build churches? Tell us what happens with the mission team.
When the teams first began, they primarily focused on building projects. And as we've grown and as the effort's grown and the church overseas has grown, the needs have grown as well. And we participate in any way we're invited to. Over the years, we focused a lot on teaching. In other words, providing religious education, teaching about the Orthodox faith, and more recently, doing more evangelism, going to places where Christ and the gospel has not been preached. Mm-hmm. We've participated in youth ministry efforts, anywhere from running day camps to vacation Bible schools. Healthcare has been an added component, again, using Christ as an example of not only teaching and preaching, but also healing. And in whatever way the church asks us to respond. In some cases, it's just been simple service projects like helping with restoration work. And in other cases, it's been doing the extreme evangelism in the harsh deserts of northern Africa.
And this is something where you go in, and it's not necessarily an immediate swipe of missionary work. It takes time to do this. You have to prepare the soil as you do when you're actually going out there to plant. It's not just, boom, you go in, it happens, right?
No, usually we rely heavily on the Holy Spirit, and then from there we rely on our local hosts, and, sure. And that could be indigenous clergy, it could be the bishop. Obviously anywhere we go with the blessing of the local bishop. Thank God as the core of missionaries grow and they invite mission teams to participate in their ministries, the groundwork has to be laid, and we go in and assist. What we can accomplish in a short period of time is just that, offering our service and to be learners. To make the real change requires a longer commitment.
And how do the people who welcome these short-term mission teams benefit from the team's mission? Because I know that team members benefit themselves through this, I guess you can call it extreme missionary work, okay? But the people on the other side, they have to benefit too. What do you see as the benefits there?
I think the greatest benefit is this sense of belonging, that they are not alone in their Christian walk, and understanding, we are all brothers and sisters in Christ. In many cases, they also are able to learn from us as examples, not only to go to all nations, but to practice and to witness our Christian faith. And it encourages them in that way. Mm-hmm. In other cases, where they do get the benefit of learning more about our faith, especially on those teaching teams where they don't have the catechists or the teachers or the trainers or the theologians that are able to come to them. So we're able to send people that are willing to go and teach them. Mm-hmm. But most importantly, it's the encouragement and that that visible expression of love and unity that exists within our church.
St. Paul reminds us, as you know better than I do, that it's better to give than to receive. So how do those who serve on the other side now, the short-term mission team, benefit?
99.9% of the time we hear from team members that they gained so much more than they were able to give. Mm-hmm. In difficult and in different environments and cultures, we're able to learn from them how other people live in the world. And in a small way, we look back at our own lives and see the blessings that we have, the freedoms, the wealth, the opportunities, and in other places of the world that may not exist. And so it helps us become more thankful for what we have, and hopefully not to be more thankful, but to be prayerful for those we've served.
Mm-hmm. Well, it certainly piqued my interest. So let me ask you this. What are some of the short-term mission team opportunities in 2015? I mean, can anyone apply, laymen, clergymen? Talk to us about that.
Both. Our teams are open to laymen, clergy, young and old. The majority of the teams are comprised of adults 18 years and older, but we do make exceptions for the younger that are willing to participate. And most of the teams are open to Orthodox Christians. We do make exceptions, but when we're going to teach the faith and be a witness with other Orthodox Christians, it's best that we provide that witness. But as we've had done over the years, sending teams around the world, we do have them going to North America, to Central America, to Europe, to Asia, to Africa, and different types of projects. We have youth ministry work taking place in Alaska and Albania and Moldova. We have evangelism taking place in Indonesia, in Kenya, and outreach in Guatemala, healthcare in Guatemala as well as in Uganda. So there are opportunities for professionals, medical professionals, students, young and old, all to come forward. After all, we've all been called to participate.
Well, I know Father Martin Ritzy. I remember him from the time he entered seminary. I was then the dean of admissions, and he was a young man then that I admired very much, and now I've grown to love and respect him as your executive director there at OCMC. And frankly, the entire team, and you're included in that, Andrew. We wish you and everyone at OCMC the best. We encourage our listeners to go to the website. Could you give us that website, please?
It's www.ocmc.org.
Okay.
We'd be happy to talk to you and to share our experiences and help you along in this process.
Excellent. Thank you very much, Andrew.
Thank you, Father.
That's a simple web address to remember, ocmc.org, and we'll have a link to that on our website at myocn.net. You're listening to Come Receive the Light from the Orthodox Christian Network, a nonprofit Christian outreach which covets your prayers and your financial support after you've given to your local church. If you'd like to help OCN, we'd be honored to have you as a part of our team. When you go to the website, just click on the Donate button and read about all the ways you can join in this outreach. That's myocn.net. Well, Dr. Joseph William Black Jr. is our next guest, and he's on the line with Father Chris. Dr. Black is preparing for a long-term mission trip to Nairobi, Kenya, and has a very interesting life journey to share.
Welcome, Dr. Black.
Thank you very much. I'm really pleased and happy to be with you today.
May I call you Bill?
You certainly may.
All right.
But just to let you know, when I'm in Kenya, my Kenyan friends call me Joseph because people there in certain of the ethnic groups have a difficult time saying L's. Yeah. And so Joseph comes across a lot more clearly for them, and it's a lot easier to say.
It's easier to say, sure. Mm. Well, let me just preface our conversation with this, that you have a very impressive resume, a BA from Duke University, master's from Gordon Cromwell Theological Seminary, a PhD from the University of Cambridge, all rooted in history. You were ordained a Presbyterian minister. So let's start on that foundation, and then what brought you to Orthodoxy?
Well, that's of course the story of my life, and I, all of those different opportunities to go to these really good institutions and get that kind of education, and then that kind of experience in ministry. I really see that as preparation. All my life, I had wanted to be a missionary in Africa, and these were the steps that presented themselves that I needed to take in order to get myself from where I am, where I was at that time, to be in a place where I could be useful overseas. In particular, I wanted to train pastors for ministry in Africa, because I saw then that was probably the most strategic thing that I could do with my interests and my skills and my abilities. So that's what set me up. And I found myself actually in Cambridge working on my PhD as a middle-aged man. I was 36, 37 at the time, and well on my way to achieving those goals. You know, I'd been a Presbyterian minister for a number of years. I was in the middle of getting an advanced degree in history. I was going to be set up to teach at the graduate level at a theological college in at that time in Ethiopia. And so my life was all set before me. And then I met an Orthodox priest who became a really good friend of mine. He was working in the same library that I was working at, and we became friends. And that really changed my life, changed my direction, changed just about everything.
And did you become Orthodox then?
I did not. Uh-huh. What happened was my world as I knew it began to just get shaken up because, to be honest with you, I had never heard anything like what my friend was telling me. Uh-huh. He had been an Orthodox priest for some years. He himself had been working on his PhD. And what I began hearing in terms of theology, and especially in terms of history, it was like, why hasn't anybody told me this before? And I have to be honest with you, I was embarrassed because here I was, someone who had studied history, both as an undergraduate and as a master's student, and now at the PhD level, and I, you know, I'm embarrassed to say I was ignorant of the history of the Eastern Church and ignorant of the theology of the Eastern Church. I had thought and assumed all along that Orthodox were like Catholics, except they were dressed in black. And so, you know, what it did was it not only stimulated my curiosity, but the more I read, the more I liked what I read, and the more it was challenging, and the more I wanted to know. So that was my entree into Orthodoxy, and it took 14 years for me to get from that point of really liking and resonating with what I was hearing and what I was reading and what I was learning to the point where I could say yes to the Lord and take that step of becoming Orthodox myself.
Mm-hmm. Let's go for a minute then and talk from that step into the steps of Kenya, and you're going on a mission trip.
Sure.
Tell us about your plans. What do you hope to accomplish in Kenya?
Well, I will not be going to Kenya for the first time. Actually, my first time to go to Kenya was way back in 1980 when I was a student at Duke University. And I went on a summer mission trip and lived with a Kenyan pastor and his family. And it was that experience of living way out in the boonies with his family and walking with him to one of his five churches on one day and another on the next day and so forth, that I began to understand both the deep, profound commitment that these men had who were working in these conditions, and also something of their need. And that's what, I guess, lit a fire under me, thinking that what we need to do is help these guys learn more about the Bible, learn more about ministry, and help them do their job. So fast forward to today. I'll be returning, God willing, to help people, help men, help women do just that. His Eminence Makarios of the Archbishop of Kenya has invited me to come and become a lecturer at the theological seminary there in Nairobi. And so I'll be helping to train the new generation of priests and deacons and catechists for the churches, not only of Kenya, but all over Eastern Africa and Southern Africa as well. And then I'll be picking up what I was doing before I took this present leave of absence. I'll be returning to St. Paul's University, which is actually an Anglican and Presbyterian and Methodist school, which has become a university, training people for ministry. And actually, interestingly enough, there are an increasing number of Orthodox priests who are getting their undergraduate's degree there. Mm-hmm. But I'll be teaching there, a senior lecture in history and theology there as well.
Can you tell us a little bit about the St. Makarios Patriarchal School? Because I've heard from multiple people about it. I'd be interested to hear what you have to say.
Well, that's actually my spiritual home. When I made the decision to convert to Orthodoxy, it was at the seminary that my baptismal service took place, my chrismation service took place there. I attended services since 2008 at the seminary. During the midweek, I would get up really, really early before my own classes where I was teaching to attend services there. They have had as many as 90 or 100 students recently because of the financial crisis in Greece and Cyprus. They had to actually close for a semester, and then they've reopened recently with about half the number of what they had been teaching before.
The school was partially funded by the government of Greece? Is that what it was?
Well, it wasn't so much by the government of Greece as by the faithful in Cyprus.
I see.
Who raised the majority of the money that was used to support not just the seminary, but the archdiocese in Kenya as well.
Okay.
Which is remarkable when you consider how small Cyprus is.
Mm-hmm.
So their financial troubles have raised issues for them financially as well as an institution, and they are slowly and surely working through that. They've had to make some painful choices, but we think they're coming through that right now. What's striking about this school is it has been training priests not just for Kenya, but for all of Africa for the past 30 years. There are several other smaller schools that have started since then, but this is the primary place for theological education if you're Orthodox living in sub-Saharan Africa. And so from my perspective, it is just, I think it is, in my opinion, the most strategic place of Orthodox ministry right now on the whole continent. Because if you train people, if you train men for the priesthood, if you train men for the diaconate, if you train men who are catechists, if you train those men who are going to go on to be the bishops, you're training the next generations for the whole continent. And as you're probably aware, Orthodoxy is poised to do precisely the same thing that's happened with Roman Catholicism and with Protestantism. In other words, the number of Christians in Africa has exploded. And so in terms of strategic ministry, you're dealing, you have the opportunity to have influence with not just the next generation of Christians there, but the leaders, not just of African Orthodoxy, but, you know, as history will show, I think, the leaders of the Orthodox world.
It's amazing. And that theological school is in the slums of Nairobi, not a majestic scenery that you might see in a movie, right?
Well, originally, it was built on land donated by the first president of Kenya, Jomo Kenyatta, and given to the archbishop and president of Cyprus, who was Archbishop Makarios, back in the 1970s. And the piece of land was a large piece of land, and it was way out in the country. And what's happened in the past 30 years is Nairobi has just ballooned out in that direction, and the seminary itself has just been enveloped by a huge slum, conditions much different than what most of us here in the U.S. see.
Another few brief questions. How long is a long-term mission? How long is a long-term mission?
Well, different organizations are going to have different answers for that. My answer is indefinitely. In other words, I'm ready to be there for as long as either I'm needed, or more specifically, as long as the Lord wants me to be there. With respect to OCMC, they understand a long-term ministry. They differentiate that from a short-term mission in that it's divided into two-year terms. And so I go from, you know, when I first go onto the field and my term will end 2 years later, in which case I have to come home and then ensure that I have funds to be able to go again. Mm-hmm. And so that cycle can continue as long as His Eminence wants it to happen on that side, as long as OCMC wants it to happen on this side, as long as I'm able to and feel called to pursue it on this end.
How about some advice that you'd have for our listeners who might be interested in mission work?
Right. There are three ways that I encourage people to get involved. And the operative term is get involved. Mm-hmm. It's really, really easy to be a spectator and to watch other people go and do it. But, you know, what I have learned in my 40-plus years of being a Christian is that God hasn't called any one of us to be a spectator. He's called us to be members of His team. And there are three things that each one of us can do. The first thing to do is to pray. God calls all of us to pray, and we can find somebody or some project to commit to be praying about, whether that is a missionary out in the field, whether that's somebody who's working in a home office and who is providing, you know, invaluable service to make sure that our missionaries can stay on the field, or whether it's a project like building a church in some place, but to commit to pray for that. And the second thing is, we can support it financially. These things don't happen in a vacuum. Missionaries don't grow on trees. It costs money to get me from here to there and to support me from month to month, for example. And so it can't happen unless I have a team of financial supporters behind me. And that's the case with every single missionary that's on the field right now. You know, the Orthodox churches don't send missionaries in terms of funding them. The Orthodox faithful send missionaries and fund them, and that's our job. And then the third thing that we can do is to go ourselves. And going means something different now than it did even a generation ago because, yeah, we can go on a short-term mission. We can go down to the Caribbean. We can go to Mexico. We can come over to Africa, to Kenya, to someplace in Eastern Europe or even Western Europe because it's become so secularized there. Anywhere we can go on a short-term mission and be useful in helping and serving the missionaries there and helping and loving people that we meet there. Or chances are someone who is not from our culture and not from our country has moved next door. We can be a missionary by crossing that cultural barrier and becoming a friend to that person and loving them, getting involved in their lives and sharing with them the love of Christ. So whether it's by praying or whether it's by praying and giving or whether it's by praying, giving, and going, there are all kinds of ways that I think God is thrilled when we want to participate with him in his task of reaching the world with the gospel.
Well, it's been a fascinating conversation, Bill. Let me ask you this. If our listeners want to contribute to your specific course, where can they go?
The mission of which I'm a member, OCMC, has a wonderful website. And you can go to that website. You can go to the under the bar that says missionaries, and you can see all of the missionaries that are members of OCMC and where they're serving. And they're serving in a number of different countries. And you'll find me under Kenya. I'm one of several missionaries there. So you can go directly there. There's a mechanism you can use on that website to actually make a contribution to my mission. Or through them, you can find my email address. And I would love to know if you have any interest in finding out more about what I'll be doing or what's happening in Kenya. I'd love to correspond with you. Or if you just want to let me know that you want to pray, that's the way to do it, is to contact me by email. And you can do all of that through the OCMC website.
Tremendous. Bill, thank you very much. And we wish you a wonderful journey. And pray for us, please, when you're there.
Thank you. I will. And I beg for your prayers as well.
Thank you, sir.
Well, I pray that we have sparked more interest for you in mission work as we've shared several conversations this month on the topic. You can always review again any of our interviews on Come Receive the Light by going to our website and clicking on the Listen link and then selecting CRTL for Come Receive the Light. And share your thoughts with us. On the website, there are several opportunities throughout the website for you to give us your feedback. That's myocn.net. We'll be back next week with a new month and a new theme. I hope you can join us. I'm Mike Trout. Our host is Father Christopher Metropoulos. And remember to always have faith in what you listen to.